lay that Jesus dead with.
Scripture text comes from Isaiah, the 25th chapter, the 1st through the 12th verse. And the title of the scripture sermon is Waiting on God Through Completion. Waiting on God Through Completion. The reason I say completion is that God's working a work in the earth, and we've been studying in Isaiah that he's going to judge all nations, that he's going to bring tribulation and trouble. All kinds of things are coming throughout the earth, and since in the beginning of Genesis, God's Spirit has been doing a work. So time is not circular. Time is linear, and it's heading somewhere, and we have to start understanding and come to the wisdom and knowledge of what God is doing. So as we see him destroying the world and the things of the world, God has always had a people. God has always had a people, and those people have been waiting on God, consistently waiting on God. In other words, waiting on is different from waiting for. Because if you're waiting for someone, sometimes you get tired of waiting and you go on, or you go on about your business, or they might miss you if they're too late, or something that happens to make that you're waiting for something. But if you're waiting on something, you can't do anything without what you're waiting on to come about. So if we're waiting on God, everything in our life has to be with through Jesus Christ, as we've come to faith, because he says, without me, you can do nothing. So everything that we do when we come to trust it and believe it and have faith in Jesus Christ is done and while waiting upon God. And during the apostles' time and the rest of the disciples' time, we see they were waiting for God to make a restoration to the earth. That God was going to restore all things. And mankind has had this hope. He's had this hope. He had set eternity in our hearts that there was something else. Even after this life is over, man has always had that hope of another life. The life after death. Even the pagans and the heathens look for a life after death. You know, and they've kind of looked it for another life or whatever. So we see where God's doing the destruction and everything, but this is sort of a song that the prophet goes into here, because salvation has come to God's people, and it says, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city and heap of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shelter from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord had spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high forth of thy wall shall be brought, shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. So we see here destruction, a desolation of the proud, of the different peoples of the earth. But there's a remnant that has had trust and were waiting on God. And this is a true revelation or revealing of the true Lord, of the true God of the earth, whom they have waited on, patiently waited on. And I was telling you, we have to wait on God to completion. We can't just wait on him in partial or whatever. We have to go throughout our whole life waiting on God through the time that we've known God. We shouldn't vary from that or whatever. So we go look at three different ways, three different things that we should have while waiting in my 3 points today. And while waiting on God, and while waiting that God acts. But there's something that must be going on in our life, because waiting on God is not an idle task. So the first point is expectation. There must be an expectation if you're waiting on God. Now, here in the last days or whatever, that spirit and through faith, God's spirit dwelling within us, that expectation of God's work, that expectation that God's carrying on, we can see it in the vestiges of the saints of days gone by. As in the sweet psalmist David, the psalmist David in the 37th chapter, starting with the first verse, he talks about the happy state of the godly, those that were godly people. And we read way back where Enoch walked with God, that Noah was saved by the grace of God. So there's been always a people that believed in God, but we must purge ourselves of anything that's not like God in us doing this wait. And the expectation, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Commit thine way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thine righteousness as the light, and thine judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in thy any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked it shall not be. Yea, though they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Here is a man that was a shepherd, and you know, the life of a shepherd is not a very exciting life with a lot of social interactions with people, but a lot of seeing God working as a shepherd. You know, he was saved, through a bear one time. God, he delivered his flock from a bear and a lion. And David had some great exploits. And wherever we are, we have expectations of the supernatural. In other words, of a God that's watching over us. And if we're good, and no man is just good of himself, you're good to God. In other words, you have a standard, and you believe that there's a God that's looking of that standard, and your expectation of that, if you live a certain way. And as it said in the book of Mike, it said, you know what to do. You know what is required of you, to live right, to do justly, to do good, and have mercy. So you see the wicked and the other things that's happening, people, but your expectation is, if that you trust in God and do the right thing, it's going to work out well for you, that you'll live in the land and that you'll increase and you one day would inherit the earth in some kind of way or another. The wicked would kill themselves off or whatever. God would remove the evildoers from the earth. And so while waiting on God, notice he says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. And different things that he's saying that we must not do while waiting up on God. We can't become like the evil or the wicked person, but there's things within us we must channel away or purge out that it had. It was weak through the flesh during those times, but they were waiting on God. Yes. But now we have the Spirit within us to help us. Amen. We have something there. Yes. Now, he also gave them the promises, and those same promises, we know that God's word is sure, the sure word of God, and his promises and his word never fail, and his word endured forever. So if he's given them the promise, we have a much greater promise that's written upon our heart, and it's the promise of his Spirit. Ever since the beginning, he promised a savior, a deliverer, and way back in the book of Genesis, he said, he shall bruise your heel, thine heel, but you shall bruise his head. In other words, we would be delivered. We would have a Savior. Someone would deliver us from the evil goings on in the wickedness of this earth. God had promised this. And these, what we've been waiting on, the salvation that comes from God. A supernatural, a super spiritual, a spiritual work, not man delivering it. People looking for this president or this famous leader, or this person, but man's not going to be able to save us. Man can't do it. The only man that could do that was Jesus Christ, and he's become our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we looking unto him. That's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how faith was established there. Let's look what he said in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter of Luke, in the 49th verse, because it required the same amount of waiting they had been waiting for Genesis from that promised deliverer. And you remember when Eve gotten Cain from the Lord, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Her expectation was in the wrong man. Her expectation was in wrong, but it was going to be a man as a deliverer, and that man, though, was Jesus Christ. And so they've been looking for the desire of women has been the Messiah. So the promise of the Father was sent to them while waiting in Jerusalem. Let's look at that. It says, and behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So tarry means to wait. And they had to go back to Jerusalem and wait for this power from on high. They had to wait for this. That was a promise. And that's the promise that we all hang our hat on. Now, some people look at the scripture and says, well, okay, he told them to go back and wait at Jerusalem for the power from on high. But there's more in that context that I don't really want to flesh out now, but I don't want you to couple it with in the book of Matthew when he tell him to go back and tarry, go back and wait, hold out that he would meet him in Galilee. See, because when he told him to go back and wait that he would meet him in Galilee, he did do that. So it's not a contradiction of scriptures. It's not something entirely different. But it was he, when the women said he had risen and says that he was going to go back and meet, he said, tell Peter and them, well, they met him at the mount. They met him somewhere else. But they were tarrying in Galilee. And you remember he came into the room where they were sitting at and they had placed their fingers on. But that was different than he said, go back and tarry in Jerusalem, because that was after his resurrection that he told them this now. Okay, yes. See, the first one was before his death, he told them to tarry at Galilee, to wait at Galilee. Yes. So it really wasn't much that they could be doing in the flesh. Remember, Peter had said he was going back fishing or whatever. But when he told them about meeting at Jerusalem, he told them to tarry. That tarry, that waiting they were doing there, it consisted of them praying. Mm. they were praying. They were all in that upper room praying, and that's when the Holy Spirit came down unto them. That was the promise of the Father. That was the power from on high. That was to give them the ability to accomplish what he had commissioned them to do, the great commission, and that was to go into all of the world preaching and teaching the gospel, bringing forth the good news. So we have to see the instructions of Christ and realize how we are waiting. We have to learn to wait. Waiting requires patience. Waiting requires perseverance. Waiting requires steadfastness and endurance. But it's expected waiting. It's expected waiting. And this was waiting for the supernatural. I keep hopping on the supernatural here, that God's moving. See, because those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Well, this is God investing them in a power that they don't have, a power or restoration of giving them something that it's not just arresting that where the lame walk, where you didn't got to catch your breath and you got a second wind here. This is something supernatural. It's like Elijah, when Elijah ran ahead of the chariot, when he told Ahab to go back, he was running with a supernatural. God was empowering him to do this. See, when God gives us strength to walk and not be weary, when God gives us strength to run and not faint, when God gives us endurance to go on. See, sometimes we feel we can't go on, but some kind of way God empowers us, and we know it's not of ourselves. It's his Spirit that's empowering us to do this. He has resorted. He had made the lame walk. He had made the blind see. God empowerment by his Spirit, something supernatural infused in you because you had waited upon God. In other words, you had waited the correct way. Because like I said, there's going to be a lot going on in the world. There's going to be a lot going on in life, a lot happening to people in life, and a lot going on that we can't do anything about emotionally. I was asking Brother Jackson something earlier, and he said it was making him feel bad, and it was making him feel a certain way or whatever, and he said he guessed he was doing all right, but of his feelings. You see, but then when he come with his Spirit, we can empathize with that. We can, you know, what he was saying, what he was feeling bad about, the way it made him feel it. In other words, it's like Christ. Christ empathized with the people. It's different when being able to empathize and understand someone, but it takes nothing away from you. In other words, that it takes not away from your joy. It takes nothing away from your peace because, you know, by the sovereignty of God, this is part of life. It's things that's going to happen that had to happen or it wouldn't have happened. God wouldn't have allowed it to happen. Your confidence and trust is in God. So all the, while waiting on God, God destroyed Job's children. God took all Job's, what Job had. And he said, you know, it hurts me to lose all my children, but I'm going to wait on God. Though he slay me, I'm going to wait on him. In other words, it takes nothing away from the inner man, but these vestiges of the old man, it's tearing apart. It tears you apart physically. But that man should die anyhow. So in the waiting, God is building character in you. God is building steadfastness in you. God is building perseverance in you. And all those things that he had put in Job's character, and we see that it didn't stop Job from waiting and Job carrying out or doing the wrong action. He had another prophet that had asked God a question because he couldn't understand why God would allow a people as the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a people that was much worse and much evil, that much more evil than they was, why would he allow them to take them into captivity, to beat them, to imprison them, to do all these things unto them, and to kill some of them. He said he's sending the Chaldeans. He said, you think that's bad, Habakkuk? You wait, it's going to get worse. See, what waiting upon God is trusting God through completion, not part way the job. See, because if you give up and part way the job or whatever, God has no confidence. God doesn't fool with quitters or whatever. You have to hang around, because it may be only 5 or 10 of us left out of 500 or 5,000 or whatever. All of us ain't going to complete this run. Everybody in the church ain't going to make it through. All of them won't be saved, because there were wheat and tares sown in there together. But then also in this race, there will be those that will be saved, but they will die. Things will happen to them or whatever. Misfortune does come. But that was also in God's will. It wasn't anything we can do about that, because the Lord gives, the Lord take it away. It rains on the just and the unjust, that we all have to learn to deal with the problems that God sends us.
Yes.
We all have our burdens to bear, our crosses to carry. Mm-hmm. So when he told the prophet Habakkuk that the wait was going to be unpleasant, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain up on tables. In other words, write my answer up on a billboard, make it large and clear, so that anyone that can read it at a glance, and they would rush to tell others. If they're just passing by, they could read it while they're running by. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, though it don't come as quick as when you want it, or at the time you want it, he says, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tear. You know, to some it's going to come expediently, but to some it may seem as though it's tarry. It's to a lot of us, we're trying to hurry up and get God's work done because it seems like we don't have enough time. But then during the Peter's time, it was the scoffers and mockers coming and telling him, where's the promise of his coming? It's been 1,000 years. He hadn't came back yet. The world continued as it is. It's a lot of people that say today, well, the world's not going, the world just continue on. But you remember I told you, time in the world and life was linear and not circular. It's not going to keep continuing on and continue on. There will be a time that he does come back, that there are promises. Those of us that has expectations, but not in this world, but in an eternal life, in an eternal world where we'll have lasting things, things that last. He says, slowly, steadily. But he says, let me read it in the Living. He says, but these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. It's going to happen at my time, my designated time. There's a time for all things.
Amen. Yes.
So that's why we're not going to get discombobulated as things happen, that the wheels of justice might turn slow, but they do grind fine.
Yes.
Every transgression shall receive its just recompense of reward. So we have to be learning during that time. During that time, we must walk according to the principles and statutes and precepts laid out by God. See, that's what a lot of us do. We cheat in this race, and we use guile. We use deceit. We cross a blurred line sometimes. Sometimes we even try to help God. But if you're running in a race, you must run lawfully. You know, it's very exciting to be in a football game, a football stadium, and see someone intercept a pass. Something happens right there on the 4 or 5 yard line. And this guy takes it all the way back 90-some yards in the opposite direction. Everybody's standing and cheering, and it's a very joyous occasion. But then, all of a sudden, the referee says, look, there's a flag laid back there. There's a flag right there. He stepped out of bounds when he caught that ball. He stepped out of bounds right there. There was a holding penalty. Something happened. In other words, you have to run legally. Yes. That's why Paul said he buffered his body. He put on. In other words, we have to be right. Now, that's what I was one of the things I was saying. Well, did somebody warn him? You know, if something happens and we do something, hold on. Okay, I understand that you're in trouble here and this is fit to happen to you. But did I warn you? Did your uncle warn you? Somebody tell you not to do that, that this could happen to you if you did do wrong? Did more than one or two people warn? See, because it says write the vision, write those laws down. Look, when you do this, A is going to happen. There's consequences to sin. So legally, you have been warned. Yes. There's no ignorance of the law. As a matter of fact, everybody had warned you. So that's what a preacher's job is, to warn you. Because he's going to be held liable if he doesn't warn you. That's why I say a lot of the churches, the mega churches, if they're not warning the people to repent and turn from their sin, when God throws that flag at the end, they're going to say, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we feed the needy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? He's going to say, yeah, but I never knew you. You didn't have proper fellowship with me. These are the things that you should have done. Those things are right that you did do, but the legal things. Rebecca did the same thing. God had told her about the two nations in her womb, that the one would serve the younger. But what did she do? Her chicanery, she heard Isaac tell Esau that he wanted some savory meat and that he wanted to bless him and dine. So she loved Jacob more than she loved Esau, and Esau had upset her because of the women he married. You know, a lot of times the people we marry or whatever, and they get us in trouble, you know. If we don't, you know, sometimes our family say, don't fool with that person again. Well, he had married some Hittites and Hivites and everything, and so she didn't like him because he did that. She liked the younger son. Isaac liked it, Esau, because he was a hunter. But God had already told Rebekah that the younger was going to be over the elder was going to serve the younger, and he was going to have the birthright. He had told her all these things. But she decided that she was going to help fool the old man and get the birth, get the blessing for Jacob. But you know what happened? A flag was thrown on the play. A flag was thrown on the play. She didn't run lawfully. You know what happened? She died. Jacob got caught. Esau said he was going to kill Jacob. Jacob had to run away to his brother's house, and he was gone. When he came back, the old man hadn't died. That was another 20 years had passed. The old man was still hanging on. See, that was just a test. She failed the test. She should have waited on God to open the door. Wait on God. Don't try to help God. Don't get in the midst of this and you physically helping God like that. God hadn't led you to do these things. Be led by the Spirit of God. That's why I say something supernatural. You can't take someone else's blessings. You can't work guile and deceit to get the blessings of God. Look at the Exodus and Psalms 32 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 22, 1 Peter 3 and 10. As in Matthew, when he says there's a Hebrew with no guile. You remember I said some of those things have to be purged out of us? Yeah. All those dirty and wicked ways you had that people say, son, that's going to get you in trouble. You better stop doing that. You'll be in penitentiary doing that. That's what my daddy used to say. He didn't say penitentiary and gold. He said, you're going to be in penitentiary doing that. See, but you need to listen to old folks sometimes. Because what did David say? You remember he says, cease from anger. Don't let people make you mad or upset. It's best to get on away from around them. Leave around these people. Don't let people that's going to get on that last nerve. You remember I told you while waiting, it's got people sometimes that are near you and make you do things to them. You get away from around them. Cease from anger. See, because you have to purge yourself. You have to be a clean vessel in this also. You can't, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're waiting on the Lord, you have to keep washing your hands. We have to be sanctified by the word of God. Yes. My son's getting married in March or whatever, but during that time, him and his bride-to-be are making many preparations for the wedding. The wedding is set. They're waiting on the wedding, but they are doing things. Well, we got a wedding comes up. If we think we're going to marry Jesus Christ, if we're going to be the bride of Christ, we must be without a spot or a wrinkle, without a blemish. It's something we have to be doing. We have to be sanctified by his word. He's washing us by his word. He's cleansing us through his word. He wants a bride without a spot or a blemish, a chaste virgin. We can't hanky-panky around with the world. We have to come out of the world, be separate, and sanctify. He said, I'll be a God unto you. Amen. So if you're waiting on the Lord, you wait on God, but you're busy while waiting. You're sharpening your axe. You're one of the wise virgins, not the foolish virgins. Yes. So it requires perseverance. Point two, perseverance and not procrastination. Because if you wait around here and wait around here, he's going to be up on us and you're going to say, let me go get some oil. No, it's too late. The wedding is about to start. You go get some from those that buy and sell. But by the time you come back, the bridegroom going on in it because he says, be ye ready. That means you have to be doing God's word, you have to be busy, and you have to be persevering because, like I say, to stay white, to wear white clothes, it's going to be a lot that can get you dirty. It's going to be a lot that touch you and rub up against you, and you're going to need to get that off you. You're going to need to be washed in the word of God, sanctified, set apart. Yes. So we can't be entangled in this world's affairs. We can't be entangled in this world's affairs. We can't be involved in our own desires and passions and lusts. Because like I say, we're supposed to be dead people. We have to desire, die to our feelings and desires and passions. Because if we are buried with Christ, he says, though I was in the world, I'm not of the world. So these desires and feelings has to go. We in Christ Jesus. Now, we endure and persevere in prayer. And the way to do that, we never did find out just how old Anna was. But notice that Anna was in the temple. And we endure in prayer like Anna. And Anna came back. She would all, and to dwell in the temple, you had to be praying. You couldn't just be in the temple and not busy doing something. But Anna was consistently given the prayer in the temple of God. And it says in the book of Luke, the second chapter, the 36th verse, it says, and there was an Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. When she departed not from the temple, listen, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That's how she was waiting on God night and day with fastings and prayers. See, she was doing something. So I don't care how old you is, and I don't care if you can't see, you can't walk, you can't do anything. You cannot eat all night. You can pray to God. That's the most powerful thing in the church, the prayer warriors. The people that are in church that are the prayer warriors, those are the stronger one in God. Those are the ones that are getting things done. See, because to be a prayer warrior and for God to hear you and for God, for we to receive these things from God, the book of 1 John 3, the third chapter of John, in the third verse, it says, we know that we have the petition that we ask of God because we keep his commandments. Yes. So you have to have clean hands. You have to be walking in the word of God. And you have full confidence and assuredness in that expectation that you will have what you ask of him. Because Jesus gave us another promise. He says, ask of the Father anything in my name and that he'll give unto you. Yes. So now why are you waiting and asking God? He's going to give you everything that you can expect or desire. if you act according to his will. See, the thing here is the surety of God's word, his will. And they were sure that they would get those things and say, we have those things. So when you go away and pray, and you know God's heard your prayer, and you know he didn't answer to your prayer. Mm-hmm. You remember I tell you, Habakkuk got that unexpected prayer. He said, but he says he was going to wait to see that it happened. But that he understood the surety of God's word was going to happen. This was going to come about, and he didn't understand. But he continued on with God to get that understanding. We have to stick with God to completion. We can't just hear something bad and go off. We can't just take a little chastening from God and go off and not find out what was trying to be completed there. Until you have to go all the way through. We have to go until death, through death. We have to go to completion in God. So Anna, it says, and she was a widow, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of God, she returned unto Galilee. So she got chance to see Jesus. She got chance to see Jesus in someone else that was there. See, because we must be in devotion to God. Yes. Worshiping God. That's why he tells us, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. Yes. We have to be. Anna was at his temple. That's how she got a chance to see him in old age. Now there was another old man named Simeon there. Simeon was another old man that was promised that he would see the Savior. And it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, who? Waiting on that Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. He shouldn't see death. Now look, he's a very old man. Now he's waiting. I see a lot of people old, and they're waiting. They have an expectation to see God, and they're near their end. But is it an expectation that would hold truth? Have they fulfilled all the conditions of being worthy for that hope? See, sometimes we have a false hope, a false expectation. Yes. That's why as preachers we have to tell you these expectations and hopes and what lie therein. It says, And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy words, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory to all the people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here he is. He said, I'm ready to die now, God. I didn't see the salvation that you had promised. I rejoice in that. My confident expectation and hope is fulfilled in this child. I'm ready to go. You know, it's a lot of people, like Paul says, he didn't know whether it was better to depart this life and be with Christ, or was it more expedient that he would be with the Philippians and for them to rejoice more and give them some more instructions. Yes. You know, sometimes you get tired of the aches and the woes and the pains, and he acted in the life or whatever. I remember a Reverend Pitcher, he lived to be 108 years old or whatever, and he said he was just tired of it. He was just tired of living. He knew he was going to go be with the Lord or whatever, but he was just tired. You see, that's one thing about the saints of God. They just don't hang on to this life. They don't just hang in because I'm not going to commit suicide or anything. But, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm just going to be sleeping and resting because this old body that endured so much, and I fought a good fight.
Yes.
So that was his expectation and hope. Now also, while waiting, there's a lot of things going on. I give counsel to a lot of people, and I tell a lot of people, now I don't meddle in people's business, but if they allow me to tell them something, allow to do something, like I say, we should do good. We should act justly. And that's what Abigail did. She interceded. She made intercession with David, doing good. That would be in 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, 14th through the 42nd verse, which I'm not going to read it all. But David going to be the king? That's the one who wrote the psalm. Remember that psalm, the 37th psalm I told you not to do? But see, even though that we're godly people, we do a lot of things because of our passions. You remember I told you our desires, our temples, our feelings, somebody that did us wrong, and we have a right to take vengeance, and we need to do this person something. What David had been keeping up with Nabal's servants and keeping them safe and everything and doing these things, and he asked Nabal to do him a favor. Nabal didn't want to do him that favor, so he got upset with Nabal, and he was going and kill Nabal. He was going to go and murder Nabal. See, David's problem was he might have not had enough intercessors. You see, that's what a lot of the saints of God's problem. You can't listen to somebody. People can't tell you nothing. Maybe if somebody could have interceded with him with Bathsheba, if somebody would have told him not to fool with that man's wife. See, David had so much blood on his hand. You remember God wasn't going to allow David to build his temple. He said, because you're a man of blood, David, you got too much blood on your hands to build my house. I can't let, yeah, I told you, you have to have clean hands to build a house, and peace builds the temple of God. Now, this is what David, he was going to kill Nabal. Her husband, her listeners, she got people, her servants was listening. And it said, and it shall come to pass when, that she came in and she got the horses saddled up and brought a lot of food and everything. And she intervened with David and was talking to David and telling him not to do this thing. It says, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he had spoken concerning thee, because I've heard his word and heard his promises that he was going to make you king. Now you've been running from Saul, you've been doing all these things, but while doing good, don't do evil. You remember I told you, we have to stay away from evil. We can't do wickedness. We have to wash and cleanse our hands. So while you're running from Saul, thinking Saul will take your life, and you saying, touch not God's anointed, don't you go over there and kill Nabal now. See, David did a lot of good, but David did also some bad, and we will have to give account for everything done in our body. Yes. We have to purge ourselves. We have to be sanctified. He says, now she knew the word of God that David's going to be ruler, king over Israel. He says, she says now, and shall have appointed thee rule over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord had avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Now because David listened in her counsel, he listened at what she said. Do you know that God killed Nabal himself? Nabal was in drink and he seemed like he suffered a stroke or whatever, and then because 2 or 3 days later, Nabal was cold dead. Her expectations of David being king, her expectations and her intercessory for stopping David, and she says, deal, remember thine handmaiden. David did remember. She was a nice looking woman. She was a smart woman. David went back and married her. He married Abigail, and God had killed her husband. David didn't have to kill her husband. Now, just think, David did this with another man. Now, he went with this other woman, Bathsheba, and he did kill her husband. And God accounted that. He says, David, because you did that, the sword would never leave your house. But see, this wasn't accounted to David because many of the counsels of the Lord, we have, while waiting, we have to listen at the word of God. We have to listen at what's being preached or said to us. Yes. Now, a third point here is hope. Our third one is hope. There's plenty of work to be done while waiting on Jesus. While waiting on Jesus, we should be working on ourselves. Not on our brothers now. Mm. When we're working in the world and working on things, we're waiting on God. But we can't be blinded by what we're doing. The book of 1 John tells us that. About that hope. You remember I said hope, God gives us a different hope, a lively hope. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's God's word. That's God's promise. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
Do you actually believe that? And you have hope in that. That's the word of God. Okay, let's look at the other verse. We can't drop the verse. We can't pull it out of context there. So, if you have that hope, if you know you have eternal life, if you know you are a son of God, and we're being made in his image, in his likeness, we're going to have to suffer. Because it says, and every man that had this hope in him purified himself. If you have that hope that we just discussed of being children of God, sons of God, and appearing to be just like him, you will purify yourself. Even as he is pure. We will be just as pure as Christ was. Right? And what I told you, the word is what it purges us, because he had given the fivefold ministry for the edifying and the perfecting of the saints. Taking heed unto his word, hiding his word in our heart is how we cleanse our ways. Right? We have to lay aside every weight and sin. If we have that hope, hope springs eternal. There's faith, there's love, and there's hope. And these things are eternal. They'll never stop. Hope. Hope. See, if you can have hope in a lot of things, but your hope is in Christ. Our hope is in that we will be just like Christ. Our hope is not in winning the Super Bowl. Our hope is not in long marriage. Our hope is not in anything here on this earth. We've seen he's the author and the finish of our hope. Our hope lies in him that we will be just like him, joint heirs with him. That we have eternal life. That's where our hope lies. It's all in Jesus.
Amen.
Now we're going to need to purify ourselves. We have to be washed by the word. He says, now if, this is a big if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples.
Yes, Lord.
Now he prayed for us that God would keep us from the evil that's in this world. Now listen about that hope I was telling you. He says, our hope must be part of the faith that brings his spirit. You know, remember when I told you, you could have hope in a lot of other different things or whatever. And you can get a lot accomplished in the flesh. And there were a lot of people that were feeding the needy and casting out devils and doing all these things. But it was because they had made a lot of money in the world. Their guilt might have been moving them to on Christmas and Thanksgiving to go down and feed the needy, because every day was like Christmas to them. If you're a multimillionaire, if you're that person that won that $1 billion lottery the other day up in Iowa or whatever it is, if you got all kinds of money, Christmas ain't nothing but a day to you, because every day is Christmas to you. It says, the book of Proverbs, I think, says money solves all things. You know, money is something else. So what's motivating you, right? See, those people that did those things, didn't. Their motivation wasn't fellowship with Christ. It wasn't the Spirit of God, wasn't the motivating factor. So when he was talking in the book of Zechariah, he says that he was going to lay the cornerstone and that he was going to build a temple. See, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit. It's something supernatural. I keep pointing to you. It has to be supernatural. It has to be the spirit of God. It has to be the spirit that gives us that hope. It has to be the spirit that's working in us. It has to be Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Not just because I got knowledge, understanding in there. Some of those things could be secular. It could be earthly or whatever. But if it's supernatural, if it's by the Spirit, he cast out devils by the Spirit. It has to be the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
See, because Sarah came up with the idea that I'm too old or whatever. And I don't think, you know, I'm just in bad shape or whatever. And time is moving on, Hagar, Abraham. Once you go into Hagar, I'm going to give you my maid. And you can fulfill God's promises to her. Because my old body, I go ahead on. Abraham, you know, he being a man, he went on. But you remember I tell you, we have to stop trying to help God bringing about his promises through the physical? Yeah. Through the physical? God waited to, it wasn't a chance Sarah could do. You remember I said about being tired and weary and ready to die, ready to go on? Yeah. God waited till Abraham was 100. God waited to Sarah 75, 80 or whatever. Okay, now you're looking at that old woman, 80 years old, Abraham, 100. Ain't no chance. Ain't no way that this could happen. Right? It's no way physically possible. It has to be by the Spirit. So he has to have faith in it. Right? He believed God, right? It has to be in the sure word of God. That's why he named him Isaac. It was laughter because Sarah laughed at what God had said, that it was possible for her to have pleasure at that age or whatever, that one night that God was going to give Abraham that spirit of lust, that spirit where he looked at Sarah like she was 20-some years old and that Sarah felt, "Ooh, come on in here, Abraham." And that together, those two, the spirit of God, as it came about, it was the Spirit at work. See, God causes these things. It was God's Spirit that overshadowed Mary in the Holy Ghost within her, brought forth the Son. Joseph didn't have any contact with her. Jesus was a man. But it was the seed of the woman. It started with that promise way back in Genesis, when he said that he was going to bruise your head, that seed, that Messiah, that salvation was going to come through that y'all had been looking for, that's what you've been waiting on right here, Jesus Christ. That's what Simeon was saying. That's the one we've been waiting on. God's filled his word. And here, Anna said, God didn't fulfill his word. We ready to die. It's confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. This is the one. This Messiah. This is the one we're talking about. That's what waiting expectantly and with hope does. It wasn't procrastinating. It was persevering. It persevered down through the ages. So let me finish. I'll go back to Haggai here. The prophet Haggai was not going to be discouraged. You remember I said we have to persevere? Yes. He wasn't going to be discouraged, and the wait wasn't going to be pleasant, but Haggai says this, and that's what we need to look at, because at the end of life, I might not get the mansion. I'm in my 60s. I may not get all of the new vehicles I want. I may not get that home. I may not. All my children may not reach what they wanted to reach. But you know what? My faith is in God. Amen. Listen to that Haggai. Haggai says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither there shall be fruit on the vine, the labor of olive oil shall fail, and the field shall have no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice. Didn't I tell Brother Jackson, I was telling y'all, Don't let nobody take your joy, because his spirit, he had given you joy. He had given you peace. Circumstances and situations shouldn't take your inner joy. You can empathize with people, and this could be bad, these things happen, but don't let it steal your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God had given you something, and Haggai said, though all things ain't turning out right, no food in the stall, no car, no anything, yet I will rejoice, he says. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because it says, don't rejoice that you can cast out devils. Don't rejoice that they're subject unto you. You rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the joy of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make me like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk up on my high places. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We must not grow weary. We must not become weary. Hope springs eternal. Hope is always here. Hope is consistent. Galatians, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, mistreated, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. If he had given us a principle and precept, hold those principles and precepts, hold to his word. Hold to what he has said. For whatever a man sows, this and this only shall he reap. This is what he shall reap. For if you sow to the flesh, that is to your sinful capacity, to your worldliness, and to these disgraces, impulses that you have, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, you will reap flesh and ruin and eternal destruction. And that's why those stations that were destroyed and being destructed, it wasn't the outer man, it was their inner man destroyed, because that's what they were. They was asking amiss, their desires was of the flesh. But those that are waiting on the Lord, those that are sowing to the spiritual man, he that is spiritual is led by the Spirit of God. He says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does we say about eternal life? We are the sons of God. We have eternal life. We shall never die. Even though some of us might sleep to sleep in this life, we have eternal life. Hope springs eternal. We cannot lose that. I'm waiting on the Lord. Job says, look, I don't care. It hurt me to lose all my children. I've lost everything I had. He says, though the skin worms eat my flesh, you just hide me in the grave, because I know in my body I shall see God. I shall stand before him on that day. Just hide me in the grave and I'm going to wait. Hide me and I'll wait on God. I know my Redeemer living, he said. I know my Redeemer. Do we know Jesus Christ is alive and has all power? We will be just like him. Wait on God, I say. Wait on him. Hebrews, in conclusion, says, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. No, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, but those are not our ways. He says he does not have delight in him. My soul shall have no delight in him, but our way is not that those who shrink back to destruction, but that of those who believe, relying and trusting on God with faith in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And by this confident faith, preserve the soul. So that's how we preserve the soul, by trusting and persevering to the end. Don't quit. Demons forsake Paul for this present world. See, sometimes the race is right there. You have to cross the finish line. You have to run. But he says you can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. So we've learned that we have to persevere to the end. Heavenly Father, help us this day, Lord God, to walk in your